Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to open up to Acts. We're going to be in Acts 15. And just a reminder, so what we're going to do, we're going to make it every week. It's going to, we're going to try to make it easier and easier on you guys to engage. And so for those joining online, there's some chat features there. I got somebody monitoring it for me this week so that I'm not bouncing back and forth. I am still doing a little bit, but and I'm going to get it pulled up right now. But we're going to be in Acts 15, and we're going to be the very last section. So we worked our way all the way through the end of, from Acts 1 all the way to the end of Acts 15. We're wrapping up Acts 15 today, and it's an important, in my opinion, a very important text. It's a bit of a disturbing and frustrating text. It can cause questions, and we're going to answer some of those. And so what I want to do is I want to read this scripture, pray, and then give an opportunity for you guys just to throw out any questions you have about that. And then hopefully through this, we'll come to some conclusions through scripture and the Holy Spirit. I have some things, you know, on my end that I kind of have written down, but we'll see what God does with that. And then we'll come back and say, how in the world do we apply this to our lives today and every day into the future? So if you're a person who does not like to talk out loud and does not want to ask a question, you can pull out your phone. And if you have our app, you can go to the app, or if you go to just live.mosaiceasily.org, you'll see the live stream. There's a chat feature, and you just chat it right there. Okay, so you don't have to say it out loud if you don't want. And then Jude, just wave me down if we get any chat, okay? All right, so Acts 15. We're going to read the whole thing all the way from 1 to 41, all right? Some men, so starting Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. After Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. And when they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, It is necessary to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there's this argument that comes up, and it says it's Jesus, but then it's also the law. And so they're trying to add more to what Jesus had done through his life and death and resurrection. Continuing in verse 6, the apostles and elders gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers and sisters, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. He's reminding them of the engagement with Cornelius and his household. Verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. The whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, brothers and sisters, listen to me. It's important James is speaking. James is now the leader of this church. Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this. As it is written, after these things, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again. And the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. So James even goes back to the prophets and says, this was prophesied long ago that this would happen. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulty for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues. If you weren't here last Sunday and you're curious about the importance of that, go back and listen to that. But essentially, James is just saying, let's put a safeguard around them so that what they're doing doesn't look like the pagan worship. Okay, that's essentially what he was doing. Verse 22, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So the two guys that went with them, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men from among the brothers. They wrote, from the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some, without our authorization, went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you, along with our dearly beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth, for it was the Holy Spirit's decision, not ours, not to place further burden on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that's been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch, and they gathered the assembly, and they delivered a letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Both Judas and Silas, who were prophets themselves, encouraged the brothers and sisters and strengthened them with a long message. After spending some time there, they were sent back in peace by the brothers and sisters to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. And then the focus of our time today in this, right as my page flips. So verse 36, after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed. After being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord, he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of God. For the people of God, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful. We're thankful that you have preserved these words. We're thankful that you give us conviction and discernment in our own hearts. And God, we're thankful that you have called us. Called us to be sons and daughters. God, and sons and daughters sometimes have disagreements. And God, we're thankful that this was not whitewashed out of your word, but was kept in there. Teach us by it, we pray, in your name. Amen. Before we begin, any comments, questions on the front end of this? Any back there, Judy? Okay. So we're going to jump into it. Verse 36 starts out with an idea that Paul has. Him and Barnabas find themselves in Antioch, where they had kind of started their ministry together. So this is going to be important. So let's just go through Paul's history real quick as far as his conversion goes, right? So Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus tells Ananias, go to this particular house, go inside, lay hands on Paul, here's some things I want you to tell him. And I said, nope, I've heard about this guy, Paul. I'm not going to do it. Jesus said he's going to be my tool to share the good news to the Gentiles. Go and do it. So Ananias is obedient to God. He goes, laid hands on Paul. Says, Paul, Lord Jesus wants you to receive your sight. Says something like scales fall from his eyes. Tells us he was baptized. He got up and ate. And then he was in the synagogue teaching. And then he ends up in Jerusalem at some point. All right. And through this, but he also ends up in Damascus for a long period of time. And we dealt with that a little bit a couple months ago at this point. But he's in Damascus for a lengthy time. Tarsus, where he was from, where he was born, like kind of his hometown. He just goes back there and just spends time. A little over a decade, it's assumed. And then people start converting to Christianity in Antioch. And the brothers in Jerusalem hear about it, and they send Barnabas to say, go check out what's happening here. Let's make sure it's valid and everything's good. Barnabas goes there. He sees a work of God he cannot believe. He goes to Tarsus, finds Paul, says, hey, basically, I mean, I'm paraphrasing a lot of this, okay? This is not verbatim, but said, hey, the fields are ripe. Let's go. So they go back, and they begin a ministry there in Antioch and start a church there. And it was the same church that Paul and Barnabas find themselves at, same church where this argument broke out, same church where Paul and Barnabas find themselves out here, find themselves at this point. And Paul says, hey, let's go back to all the other churches and all the other families and communities that we've started in these different towns and just check on them, see how they're doing, encourage them. We get the sense that Barnabas thought it was a good idea because he's like, hey, let's do this, right? Let's engage this. Let's go. I want to bring along my cousin, John Mark. Paul says, nope. Because what happened with John Mark? We have to go. Yeah, what's that? I'm sorry. Yeah, he deserted him, right? So they were in this town called Pamphylia. They're doing this ministry. It's just getting started. I mean, really, it's hard to tell because Luke is condensing a long life into a short amount, you know, into 28 books, right? So we're not getting every single detail. But if we read it kind of chronologically, it seems as if it was right at the very beginning of this thing. Like right at the very beginning, they kind of go to a couple towns and then John Mark says he goes back. Now, who is John Mark? We don't know a ton about him. But a couple things we do know is a very good possibility the church in Jerusalem initially met at his house. Because when Peter, so right after James, John's brother, is murdered by Herod, Herod then sees that the Jews really like that. And so he imprisons Peter and says, okay, Peter, we're going, you know, now this is up, you know, you're next, bud. And so Peter's sitting in prison waiting to be killed, remember? And there's people praying. And they're praying at a lady's house. And the Bible tells us that this is Mark's mom, right? And so when Peter gets out, miraculously, the angel leads him out. That's where he goes. Remember, the servant Rhoda comes down. She didn't recognize it. All that happened at John Mark's house. So there's a good likelihood maybe she was just a prominent person and that wasn't where they met, or it could also be where the church of Jerusalem met. In any case, there was a lot of activity there. And then also in Colossians, and I have to go and get the exact, I did write it down so I knew. Maybe I did not. I think it's Colossians 4:10. Maybe I did. Let's see. Let's see if I'm right. Colossians 4:10, I believe, is where it tells us that it's his brother. I mean, his cousin. Is that right? Okay. Yeah. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Colossae and says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. So Mark may be the friend that's helping them out while they're in prison. Mark may also be in prison with them. It's a little confusing there. But in any case, we get the sense that this is Mark's cousin. And they have a disagreement about this guy. And Peter says, nope, I do not want this. I mean, Paul, excuse me, says, no, I don't want this guy going with us. And Barnabas says, I do. And it's, the scripture tells us there was such a sharp disagreement. That's a pretty strong word. And I'm going to tell you, I don't like to talk about a lot of Greek, Hebrew, because you don't know what that is. But I will tell you that that word, that we translate that, and I'm going to probably mess it up. And so for any medical people in here, they'll yell at me. Paroxysm. Do you know what that is, babe? What is it? Okay. It also can mean like a, from what I was reading in the medical context, it also mean convulsions or high fevers. And so there's this idea that it was heated, right? That it was a word that can translate a very heated, a very angry, close contact kind of argument. It wasn't just, oh, he thought this, he thought this. They said, let's agree to disagree and let's part ways. It was heated. That word translates, like we can't, I don't think the English does it strongly enough. Like, it wasn't good. And the beautiful thing is Luke leaves it in. Luke could have easily left this out and just said, Mark, and but he puts this in there. And so it forces us to deal with it as believers. I imagine, and I hope, that later in their life, Paul and Barnabas, as they look back on this event with shame, because we do get the sense in some of Paul's later letters that they had reconciled, because Paul speaks of them fondly. But this was a blow up. There's no other way to put it. We can't whitewash. We can't, like, these two guys came to blows, maybe not physically, but this was what happened. And so they came to this really kind of emotional blow up. It's the kind of thing we don't like to admit happens in church, but it happens all the time. And it's fine because we're all human. And God's given, and you see two guys who are very passionate about what they're doing. And they're just really equally passionate about this. And here's the problem. Both men had some claim to being right in this argument, right? Think about their argument. Paul's like, I'm not taking this guy with us. He deserted us. And now you and I, Barnabas, but more than Mark right now, you and I know that the bullets are flying. I mean, it's not been easy. Like, it's like the Jews want to get rid of us. They got mad. Sometimes the pagans do. Like, it's tough. And if the bullets start flying, I don't want this guy with us who's just going to abandon us. Right? Think of, we just went through the two books of Timothy, the two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy over the first part of 2022 and through the summer, right before we jumped into Acts. Think of that. Think of how Paul talked about Timothy as a friend, as one who was there, he could rely on. That's what he was looking for. He's like, I don't want this guy going with us. And all of us can look at that situation and be like, yeah, I get it. What was Barnabas' nickname? Son of consolation. My translation says son of encouragement. He was this guy who could, like, lighten the room, brighten the room, that people enjoyed coming around. Seems like a guy who would be pretty forgiving, especially to a cousin, right? There's a good chance that when Paul and Barnabas come back to Jerusalem, maybe Barnabas has had some time to sit down with John Mark and talk to him. Maybe he's been able to see some heart change in him. Maybe he's wanting to give the guy a second chance, see if God is going to use him in this. We see that God is using him, right? And the church in Colossae, he's writing this letter. John Mark is right there, all right? Maybe Barnabas is seeing this. And both guys come to this thing with a peace that's right. And for those of you guys who've had any kind of argument ever, especially if you're married, it gets worse if both people have something right that they can hold on to. That this is good, this is right, this is true. Should we forgive them? Yes. Should we be weary about them? Yes. Like, what do we do with this? And they just had this blow up. And there's no way to kind of whitewash it. Paul may have also had some of like what we read in Galatians 2, he may have had some of that going on in the back of his brain too, because if you remember in Galatians 2, Paul talks about Peter and some of the other brothers coming to them. And they acted different around the Gentiles when the highfalutin Jewish people or highfalutin, you know, elders in Jerusalem came and they had to kind of interact with them. And it said they withdrew from them. And it said through their hypocrisy in Acts 2, I mean, in Galatians 2, it tells us that through their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And that's when Paul said, I had to stand up and face, you know, confront Peter about it. But maybe in the back of his mind, he's remembering, okay, John Mark's took off. He wasn't trustworthy in that moment. Maybe the shadow from Galatians 2 is lingering a bit in Paul's remembering how Barnabas was led down the wrong path. And maybe that contributes to the blow up. Right, but also let's look at Barnabas. Barnabas, okay, on top of being his cousin and being an encouraging guy, being gracious and wanting things to happen in the right way, Barnabas was also the guy who went to Tarsus to pull Paul out. Barnabas, if you remember, when Paul first goes to Jerusalem, the elders didn't want to have anything to do with him. They'd heard of this guy. They knew they were scared. They didn't want anything to do with him. It says Barnabas was the one who made the introduction. Because they trusted Barnabas. So Barnabas put his name on the line for Paul. And then when things start popping in Antioch and things are looking good, and Barnabas says, man, I need a ministry partner. Where'd he go? He went to Tarsus. He got Paul. He gave Paul his start. Paul, the famous preacher, got his start because of Barnabas. Maybe Barnabas is feeling a little angry that Paul is just not agreeing with him. And we can put all that together and see this tension bubbling. And it blows up. And it's not fantastic. But all right, I'm going to stop. Jude, I got any comments back there? Right, any comments in here? Anybody question? Yes, Miss Barbara.
Maybe God used this argument to send them in two different directions and to cover two different areas so that more preaching was done.
So those online, you couldn't hear, but Miss Barbara said maybe God sent the argument so that more preaching could be done because they went two different directions after this. That's good. Anybody else? Any other comments? Got none here? Anybody there, Jude? All right. So it's actually exactly what I was going to say. Although I would say this. I don't know that God brought the argument or caused the argument, but what I would say is the God who created all of them could have taken this argument and created something beautiful out of it, right? Isn't that what the gospel is about? Think of all the stories in Matthew when Jesus is talking and he's describing the kingdom of God. It was always this kind of upside down thing. Right, one of the most famous ones was think about the mustard seed. It's the smallest of all the seeds. But when you put it in the ground, it dies. But from that, life springs forth. And it's a life big enough, even though it's a small seed, big enough to house trees. House birds. And it's this beautiful thing. And in this story, there is sin. Like both guys aren't willing to look at the other person's perspective. There's an eruption. Maybe a more redeeming story would have been them willing to, Paul willing to say, okay, let's give him a fair shake, but Barnabas, you got to understand my side and let's be willing to cut bait if we need to. And Barnabas being willing to say, well, Paul, I understand what you're saying. You know, this is my cousin, so let's keep him on a short leash. Let's give them an opportunity. And that would be, we love that story. That's the one we like. That's the one we want. The one we got is an argument. It's a blow up. It's a separation of these two ministry partners. But God was so big that not only did reconciliation happen potentially later on in their life, reconciliation could have happened, quite honestly, before they even split ways, but just still said, but maybe let's just keep it the way it is. But we get the sense through Paul's letters and writing that there was some reconciliation there. But what God did through it regardless was now, as Ms. Barbara mentioned, now we have two different avenues. Two different groups of people who are going and taking the gospel. One's going to Cyprus, and then Paul takes Silas and starts to go down his journey. And in fact, we're going to see next week that he meets Timothy right away. And then we're going to get back to that circumcision thing. But we're going to stay here for today in this argument, in this blowout. The God who makes human wrath serve his praise is the way one commentator wrote it. I love that. The God who makes human wrath to serve his praise has done it again. Doesn't excuse sinful human wrath. Of course, it simply shows once again what the gospel message itself massively demonstrates, that God can take the greatest human folly and sin and bring great good from it. The greatest human folly and sin that we can see is the Son of Man, God coming in flesh, showing the kingdom of God, showing what life looks like in God's kingdom, where there was no death, because the dead came back to life when Jesus got involved. The blind could see, the lame could walk, the deaf could hear. And yet they took that guy and they murdered him. And it was from that eternal life came forward from all of us. So that's the reason we can celebrate the fact that Dee is with Jesus this morning, right? And that we will be one day too. We're going to pray and sing a song. We're going to come back with just a little bit of application. Like, what do we do with this now? So be thinking of that. I would love to hear, if you're hearing from God, like, here's how this needs to be applied in my life, I'd love to hear it. Others of us would love to hear it because it may be applicable for someone else as well. And then I'll tell you a couple of things that I got. So let's pray. God, we are thankful. We're thankful that this story was preserved. We're thankful that you have given us an opportunity to see disagreement, to even see a divorce of ministry partners, but then also see your goodness shine through in ways that weren't expected. But ultimately, we see that you are in control, as we see from Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation. And so, God, I pray that you would move our hearts and convict us this morning. Would you show us what it is you would have for us through these scriptures here at the end of Acts 15? We love you, God, in your name. Amen. Amen. We are going to sing one more song together. We're going to stand and sing one more song. Before we do that, any application? Angie shared with us this morning what God has been dealing with her on. It doesn't have to be that level, but any application you got from the scripture this morning that you would like to offer into this space as well?
So, what we know, based on what was shared, that Mark did something. We hear from Barnabas, we hear from Paul about their reactions to what happened, but we don't hear a justification, an explanation, or any type of excuse made from Mark. Because Mark did something. Like, the sin was his. He did something that one man could no longer trust, that the other man was having to give him a second chance to overlook. And so, for me, you know, that's the application for me. There are times when, regardless of what I think about how people are responding to me, that I am in sin. And so I have to be humble enough to accept what comes of that, the consequence of that. So, you know, my cousin may give me more grace. Didn't say Paul didn't forgive him. It said Paul no longer felt he was trustworthy. And so that's a legitimate response. But later in Paul's letters, he does commend Mark for being faithful. So that means Mark had to do something else to show that not only did he warrant the second chance, but he recognized it was a second chance and he took it. And so that's where, for me, that's where it hangs. It's like, okay, you know, it's not my job to tell you that I'm worthy of a second chance or that you should forgive me or whatever. But I can show you in my service and in my, you know, what comes next. And that's where I think that part probably set heavy with Mark, because he did prove himself faithful to the very man who didn't believe he was faithful after he was unfaithful. Mm. So that's.
That's good. Anybody else? All right. Well, I appreciate James sharing that, because mine was for the opposite, right? So that's good to be that we can see. So we've dealt with Paul and Barnabas this morning. It's good to see that perspective from Mark. And the thing that I think that we can gather, and hopefully you hear this, but also you're hearing louder, whatever the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you, is that in those moments of disagreement, I don't think Luke left this in to say, hey, this is the model you should go after. Just blow it up with your best friend, and God through that is going to give multiple ministries. I don't think that's the message Luke was driving. I think Luke left it in so he could show us the humanity that was going on, their constant need for Jesus' forgiveness and reconciling power. And so in those moments of disagreement, and they're going to come for all of us with somebody, maybe even today, I think one of the things that could have benefited Mark and Barnabas in this space would have been an openness to see the other perspective, an openness to maybe do what they had just done. Go to Jerusalem. Let's pray about it. Let's put it before the people. Let's let the Lord guide us in this. It seems like maybe in this instant, they just blew up and said, and that we can put God constantly in the front of our, even our arguments, even our disagreements, even those places where we are in tension with other people. And let me tell you, when it talks about the kingdom of God is at hand, which is what Luke beat down like constantly in his gospel. John said that in his gospel. Jesus said it multiple times when he sent them out. In Luke's gospel, he said, go and proclaim the kingdom of God is here. And what does it look like when the kingdom of God is here? Well, we saw that when Jesus was there. People were reconciled to one another. There was no hunger. He could just create bread, right? He could just like multiply whatever little bit they had. There wasn't lameness. There wasn't blindness. Like in when Jesus was around, that when the kingdom of God was there, that didn't come into play. The other thing that I think, and that was appealing, that drew crowds. That was a big thing. And we can pray for healing as a church, and we can pray for all these other things. But I think the thing that can also stand out when we talk about us as believers going out into the city of the hill, right? The candle in the darkness. Like when we go into the darkness to shine the light of Christ, I think one of those lights can be, even when there's disagreement, we can put Jesus in that, right? That doesn't define us. There are complete news shows and sports commentaries and political whatever that can, that their job, what they are trying to do is create drama and create a division so that we pick sides. And then that makes us kind of get on it and stay through the commercial so they can sell the ads, because that's what they're in the business for. It's not telling us the truth, right? Selling cars or, you know, whatever, right? Soap, shampoo. I don't need it, but some of you guys do. And that's great. I'm happy for you. I'm not at all upset. But Jesus brings truth. And when folks who are in that dark place see us causing and creating that same division, it doesn't stand apart. That's what the Church of Jerusalem was trying to do with these new converts in Antioch, was say, that's, we love the fact that you're there, and we're not going to try to put a burden on you, but what we do want to do is put some safeguards around you. Make sure your worship doesn't look like the pagans. Like, be different, look different. And when we can go out and we can have disagreements and still be family and still love each other and still not separate, and if we do, there is grace and there is mercy, and God is bigger than our argument. But what an even better story that we can go into places where people expect to see division and disagreement, and we can say that doesn't define us and that's not who we are, because ultimately we are united in Jesus. So that was just one piece of application that I had. Thank you, Tom. I'm going to repeat some of that just for those who are joining us online. What Tom spoke to our for us this morning was from Ephesians. Tell me the exact, so I can read it for him.
Start with verse 1.
Ephesians 4:1. Is that right? 4? Okay. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father and all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Tom said that reading that reminded him of that scripture, that can be what defines us, is our unity of peace that we find in Jesus. If you want to find the spirit of division, flip on the news channel, right? It's not just at news. You can flip on the sports channel. You can flip on whatever. I used to come home after class in college, and my roommates would be watching Jerry Springer. I could not stand it because I just could feel it inside of me. It like just drove me nuts. An entire entertainment, quote-unquote, industries to divide people. And what we can bring that's different is that live in a manner worthy of the calling we receive, this bond of unity.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.